Welcome to NoSpinHomilies.com. I invite you to join me to reflect upon the homilies of Father Dan. Father Dan will challenge us to open our heart, mind, and soul to the Word of God. Father Dan will draw upon sacred scripture, along with art, literature, and the lives of the saints, to help us grow in our love and knowledge of the scripture. In doing so, we can become the living Word of God in this world. Now it is my pleasure to present to you No Spin Homilies.
In the Gospel for this weekend, we hear the great story in which Jesus appears to the apostles and the plight of doubting Thomas. Now notice how the Gospel begins. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week. Now remember last week's Gospel. It was from Matthew. Matthew, as well as John, begin their Gospels in exactly the same way, the first day of the week. What's the implication here? Well, they're referring back to Genesis. And yet, the resurrection is now a new creation, such that everything is made new. Everything is remade according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how powerful the resurrection is. Now, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the doors were locked, the doors are locked. You know, that's a great spiritual symbol for us all. What does sin do for us? Well, it locks us in on ourselves. We start navel-gazing. We are locked into ourselves, such that the sinful person says this, you know, my whole life is about me, my ego, my pride, my wants, and my desires. Everything and everyone in this world is second to me. And see, that's a person that's locked in on themselves, and therefore they see the entire world as a threat to them. Notice further, the apostles are in an upper room. They're removed from society, from the world, and from life. This is a symbol of the sinful soul. And yet, herein lies the great moment of grace, of redemption. Despite the locked doors, Jesus comes and stands in their midst. It says, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Now, this is something that is important for all of us. Jesus Christ breaks through any obstacle that even we create, especially the obstacle of the sinful soul. He breaks through all of that in order to take up residence in us. What we have to understand is the risen Lord wants to come into our heart, our mind, and our soul, to take up residence there. And despite any obstacle that we may create, including our own sinfulness, Jesus Christ has the ability to break through that. Jesus Christ now transcends time and space and is able to overcome anything that we put up as an obstacle to him. Notice now what he says, "Peace be with you." And then it says, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, why does he do this? Why does he show them his wounds? It's because he wants to show the effects of sin. Jesus Christ came into this world and the world killed him. Jesus shows the apostles his wounds because the wounds are a great expression of the world's rejection of Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world to save it. Did the world embrace Christ? No. Did the world accept Jesus? No. Instead, the world killed him. On Good Friday, we read the Passion, and we listen to the brutality of Jesus' passion and death. And so now Jesus shows the apostles his wounds. The message is very clear to the apostles. Don't forget what the world did to Christ. And yet, therein lies the temptation. The temptation to have the attitude of, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Well, no way. We're just kidding ourselves. As long as sin remains in this world, none of us is okay. We are all sinners. I'll be the first to admit it. And yet, the risen Lord breaks into our life, overcomes any obstacles that we set up, and shows us his wounds. He shows us and reminds us of the effects of sin. Now, he says to the apostles, "Peace be with you. Shalom." Well, this is God's forgiveness made available through Jesus Christ. Now, we are all sinners. As I said before, I'll be the first to admit it. I'll be the first one in line to admit I'm a sinner. And yet we all need forgiveness. And herein lies the great moment of forgiveness, the great moment of redemption, in which Jesus appears to the apostles, the very people that abandoned him in the garden, the very people like Peter that denied him three times. Now he appears to them and he says, peace. He offers them forgiveness. We are all sinners, and we all need to be embraced by God's mercy. And see, that's why on this second Sunday of Easter, our church, the worldwide church, celebrates Divine Mercy Sunday. Divine Mercy Sunday was instituted by Pope John Paul II in 2001, based upon the visions that Sister Faustina in the 1930s in Krakow, Poland, received from Jesus Christ. Christ commissioned Sister Faustina to proclaim God's overwhelming mercy to the world. And so John Paul II instituted Divine Mercy Sunday, and he specifically put it as close to Easter Sunday as he possibly could. That's why we celebrate it on the second Sunday of Easter. He did so for the specific purpose. John Paul II noted, he said, in order for us to truly begin to understand and fathom how overwhelming God's mercy and love is for us, is to understand it through the lens of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. And that's why we celebrate it today. The story continues. It says, Jesus breathed upon the apostles. Now notice, first he forgives the apostles by saying, Shalom, peace be with you. Now he gives them the power to forgive sin. The apostles represent the church, and the church now becomes the mediator of Christ in the world with the power to forgive sin. What's the church's mission? To bring the world into God's love so as to experience what the apostles experienced that night when they saw Jesus, the experience of God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. The church's mission in this world is to be the mediator of God's forgiveness. And again, that's the reason why it is so important for us to celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday today. Now, the story doesn't end. In fact, John does a masterful way of combining two stories, this story as well as the story with Thomas. Now, many people identify with Thomas. Many people recognize themselves with Thomas. Why? Well, because we live in a very skeptical society. Our society, our culture is dominated by empirical and scientific points of view, such that a person most likely will say, I will believe. If I see it, touch it, analyze it, study it, then I will believe in it. See, that's why so many people are drawn to Thomas. That's the way Thomas is. Now, notice the detail in the story. It says Jesus appeared to the apostles when Thomas wasn't there. That's a bad thing. Where is Jesus most clearly seen? In the church. See, it's a basic biblical truth. If you read the Gospels, if you read the New Testament epistles, Jesus Christ is most clearly seen in the church. Remember the story of the road to Emmaus? The disciples, their eyes were opened up. They saw the true presence of Christ before them in the breaking of the bread. And what did they do? Instinctively, they immediately ran back to Jerusalem. Even though it was in the middle of the night and they were risking their lives, they ran back to Jerusalem. Why? Because that's where the apostles were. That's where the church was. And that's where they could clearly see Jesus Christ, in the church. What's Thomas's problem? He's not in the church. That's why he doesn't see Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Again, what's the temptation for us all? To set off on our own. To say to the church, you know, stop oppressing me. Who are you to tell me how I am to live my life? Who are you to tell me what is morally right and wrong? I preached about this often, moral relativism, in which the individual determines that they are the sole arbiter of what is morally right and wrong, and what the truth is. Well, if that's truly the case, if we set off on our own, chances are we're not going to be able to clearly see Jesus Christ in our life. Christ is most clearly seen in the church. More to it, we find Christ in the church across space and time. Yes, Jesus is found clearly in the parish, wherever we are, but in our great church, stretching for 2,000 years and around the world, that's where you also see Jesus Christ most clearly, in the lives of the saints, the prophets, the theologians, in the sacraments, in doctrine and dogma. Jesus Christ is clearly seen in the life of the church. Outside of the church, it's difficult for us to clearly see the risen Lord. Now, Jesus appears to them again. This time, Thomas is with them. That's good. He's in the church. Now, notice how Jesus handles Thomas. He doesn't come up to Thomas and says, "You know, I heard that you doubt me, and I heard that you don't believe in my resurrection. Therefore, I'm sending you right to hell." On the contrary, Jesus is very gentle with Thomas. He knows Thomas is skeptical, and why not? He's been with Thomas for 3 years, along with the other apostles. Now, if there's anything that we must take from the gospel for this weekend, it's this. Jesus comes to Thomas's level of faith. In doing so, he meets him there in order to raise him up, raise and strengthen his faith. It's a basic biblical theme. If you study any of the four Gospels, Jesus does this all the time. When he has a one-on-one encounter with someone, he meets them at their own spiritual level. Whether they're hot or cold, whether they're strong spiritually or weak, he meets them at their level, and then he raises them up in order to strengthen their faith. And see, that's exactly what he does with Thomas. After Thomas probes Jesus' wounds, he says this, "My Lord and my God." There is no greater affirmation of faith in all of sacred scripture. There is no greater statement of faith than this from Thomas. But notice, Thomas could not see or feel the divinity of Jesus Christ. It required a great act of faith on his part. And how did this come about? First, by Jesus coming to Thomas's level of faith, and then extending him the invitation to become stronger in his faith, to raise him up. And once that happened, then Thomas could make that great affirmation of faith, "My Lord and my God." See, this is so important for us to understand. This is exactly what Jesus does for us each and every day of our life. He comes to our level of faith, whether we're hot, lukewarm, cold, whether our faith is strong or weak, Jesus comes to our level of faith. And then he extends the invitation. What's our response? Surrender. Surrender and grasp that invitation and allow Jesus Christ to raise us up, to strengthen our faith, just like he did with Thomas. And when that happens, then we, like Thomas, can boldly proclaim that great affirmation of faith, "My Lord and my God." And may the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ rest upon you always.